Morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing? Oh, I love that. You guys are awake, ready to go. That's awesome. Well, I'm glad to be here with you. Glad y'all are here worshiping with us. My name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. And if it is your first time, like Jeremy said, we are grateful you're here. Very thankful you are joining us in worship today. Just know I'm not the main guy that's usually up here preaching, but if you have your bulletin, you can see on there that our lead pastor, Pastor Anson, is on his sabbatical at the moment. That started Monday of this week, the 21st, and that will carry through August 26th. So Anson's going to be on a three-month sabbatical. Be praying for him as he has some focus time with family, focus time in the Word over these next 3 months, and he will be back August 26th. So over the summer, as we're going through our summer series through the book of Colossians, you will have to hear a lot of myself, and you get the joy of having to hear Pastor Brian next week. So we will be trading off over the summer, so you're stuck with us for the summer. We would love to have you join us. Oh, look at that. What, Brian, they love us. They love us. Isn't that awesome? Man, that y'all just made my day. That's what I'm talking about. That's awesome. I'm going to tell Pastor Anson that's what happened. We're very thankful for y'all. We love all of you, and like I said, we get to the joy and the privilege of leading us through our summer series. So we would love to have you stick around if it's your first time. We'd love for you to join us over the next 3 months as we unpack this incredible book of Colossians. We finished chapter one last week. We're going to be diving into chapter two this week. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Colossians chapter two. We're going to be hanging on the first five verses this morning. Now, for those that might not know me, I am married. I'll be married. It'll be 9 years this August, which is crazy. It flies by so quick. And my wife and I have two kids. We have our son, Zayden, who is 2.5, and then our daughter, Livy, who turns 2 next month. So for those of you that have toddlers or have had kids that have grown out of the toddler phase, you know that our lives right now are, let me see if I can spin this positively. They're interesting, right? They're interesting. It's nonstop action around our house. So toddlers are, I'm not gonna lie, like it can be tough sometimes. Like they're like little demons enter your child when they turn 2, and like they don't leave anytime soon from what I'm understanding about this. So like we're in the it's mine phase right now. Like everything's mine and they don't wanna share, and they attack each other if they try to take what they think is theirs. It's just a lot of fun. Let's just call it that. It's a lot of fun. It's very interesting around our house. But one of the things, like we do love our children. I'm joking a little bit, but like we do love our kids. They're a lot of fun at this age. And one of the things that I'm really enjoying about this stage is that as they're starting to get a little older, now they have this like awe and sense of wonder and excitement in the world around them. Like they just get excited about what we would think are mundane things. Like, don't do this. Please don't go up to my kids and say this, because then we're going to have to deal with the repercussions of not doing this today. But if you were to go up to them and say, hey, guess what? Zayden, Livy, you get to go to Kroger today. You get to go to Kroger. They will get so excited. Like they love going to Kroger, where my wife and I are like, oh, grocery shopping again. Oh, come on. Like they just get so excited about the little things. And I know that as they continue to grow and their imagination starts to expand, like this sense of awe and wonder and excitement at the world is only going to grow. And I'm looking forward to that. But I also know as we tend to get older, we lose that sense of excitement, right? Like most of us in here are not filled with awe and wonder and excitement about the world around us. See, today, I think, unfortunately, we live in this age. We're in, you know, the enlightened age, and we think that everything can be understood, right? Like you pull out your smartphone, and just with a touch of a few buttons, you think you can find the answer to all of life's questions. Google can give you everything that you need. So we live in this age with so much access to information that we think, wrongly, that we can answer all questions, that nothing is left unanswerable, that we can figure all things out. There's no more mystery in the world. There's no more wonder in the world. We've lost that as we've gotten older. And see, we live in this culture that says that there's nothing beyond this life. There's no supernatural. There's no miracles. There's no special things going on in the world. There's no God that exists. We live in this culture that's constantly telling us that. And at times, we buy into that lie. Like, I think if you're a believer in Christ, you would say, because we kind of have to say this as a believer in Christ, like we believe in the supernatural. Being a believer in Jesus kind of demands that you say that you believe that. But functionally, do we actually have this sense of wonder and awe when it comes to God? Do we look at things that other people label as miracles as kind of like, I'm not sure about that. I don't know about that. Do we have this sense of skepticism for the things that God is doing in the world around us? See, I think unfortunately, we've brought this lie from the culture that says there's nothing beyond what our eyes and senses can tell us. We've brought this into our relationship with God, and we've lost our sense of awe at who God is. Because we think that we can figure out everything. We've bought into this lie that we can do it all on our own, and we've become bored with God. We've become bored with who God is. And when we bring this mindset into our relationship with God, it affects everything. Like, take your Bible reading, for instance. Like, how many of us approach the Bible, the scripture, as just like a how-to manual or a book of rules that we're supposed to follow, rather than the living, breathing, and active word, rather than the very words of God given to us for him to speak into us? Or our prayer lives. How many of us approach our prayer lives as just an opportunity to list out all the things that we want from God, rather than looking at it as this intimate, personal time with the God of this universe? We've lost our wonder and our amazement at who God is. And that's what brings us to our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible, we got some in the carts behind us, or you can follow along on the screens right here. We'll have all the verses up here for you today. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read this, and we'll spend some time talking about what's going on here. Paul writes this, starting in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So this section of Colossians 2, we really start to see Paul's reason for writing Colossians. This is really where he gets to the point of his entire letter, and it's found in verse 4. He's saying, I say these things, not just in this passage, but throughout the entire letter. I'm writing this to you. I'm saying these things so that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. See, Paul is writing Colossians to warn the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea about false teachers. Now, we don't know if these false teachers have actually infiltrated the church or not. Maybe Paul just knows that it's coming because he's seen it happen at every other place that he's been at. Maybe he just knows that it's coming, so he's going to be proactive and warn the Colossians that at some point, if they're not already there, false teachers are coming, and they are coming to deceive you. So Paul is warning us about false teachers. And this is why chapter 1, as you've been with us, if you have, when we walk through chapter 1, we see this incredible theology of Christ and who Christ is so clear. Paul makes no question about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Part of the reason for that is to say, hey, just so you all know, this is right theology. This is right doctrine. If anybody comes here saying something else, they're lying to you, and you need to be aware of that. So this is Paul's main point here. See, he knows that it's easy for us to be led astray by the things of this world. He knows that it's easy for us to do that. But he has a remedy to that solution. He says, I write these things to you so you won't be deceived. So these things that he's writing about, the main thing that he's trying to get us to see is that we need to dig deep into who Jesus is. We need to learn all that we can about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And when we do that, Paul knows something happens. When we dig deep into who Jesus is, when we dig deep into the scriptures, we become amazed at who Christ is, or at least we should. That's Paul's remedy. It says, don't be deceived by the lies, because the truth is Jesus Christ, and you need to be in awe and amazed at who Jesus is, and then the lies of this world become clear. That's Paul's main point in this letter. That's Paul's main point in this section of verses. It's this, it's that Paul wants us to be amazed by Christ, so that we won't be deceived by the world. That's our main point today. That's what we're gonna be focusing our time on. Be amazed at Jesus, or be deceived by the world. So Paul says in verse 1 that he's struggling. He says that I'm struggling for all of those at Colossae and for those at Laodicea and all the believers. He's struggling. That word struggle means to agonize, to fight for something. So Paul is agonizing, he's struggling, he's fighting for the believers to reach some goal. And that goal is given to us in verse 2. It's just what we talked about, that Paul wants us to uncover all the riches of understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ. He says that the reason I want you to dig deep into who Jesus is because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Everything is found in Christ. No matter how deep you dig, you're never going to uncover everything. You're going to constantly be learning more and more about Jesus. Everything is found in Jesus. He says, I want you to do these things so that you're not going to be deluded, that you're not going to be deluded with plausible arguments. That word delude means to be deceived. And plausible arguments there, it kind of sounds positive. It's kind of like when you read that initially, you kind of think, well, it's kind of like when I thought about something, but then somebody came to me and shared with me some truth or point or fact about that thing that I thought was going on, and I changed my mind because they gave me a plausible argument. It almost seems positive. But honestly, like, that's a terrible translation of what's going on here. That phrase carries with it a very negative tone to it. That phrase essentially means deceptive speech. See, Paul knows if we're not amazed by Christ, we're going to buy into the lies of this world. We're going to be deceived by the culture and the world around us. So he's warning us. He wants us to see who Christ really is and all that he has to offer us. See that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that the more we do this, the more we see Christ for who he is and what he's done for us, the more and more amazed by him we'll be, the more that we'll be filled with wonder at who Christ is. And the more we're amazed by Christ, the less likely we are to be deceived by the world around us. See, Paul knows that the world, the culture, false teachers, and sin have nothing to offer us. They have nothing to offer us. Nothing can be found in the lies of this culture. And we're easily tempted, right? Like, it's easy to buy into those lies. We're easily led astray. So Paul's trying to correct us here. Because Paul knows something. Paul knows that our awe of Christ, the level of awe of Christ that we have, is directly tied to how we live our lives. Our awe of Christ is directly tied to how we live our lives. If we're bored by God, if we think God has nothing to offer us, if we think that we figured everything out about God, that there's no question left unanswered, and we become bored by him, well, guess what? Your heart's still longing for something, and you're going to be searching to find that because you've neglected it in Christ. You think that Christ doesn't have anything to offer you, so you're going to go searching the world for what it has to offer and think that you can find fulfillment in the world around you. And Paul knows that that will lead to emptiness, that you will just be deceived and led astray. But if we're in awe of Christ, if we see him for who he truly is, then we'll commit our lives to him. Why would we want to live for anything else? If we know who Christ is, if we're in awe of Christ, then whatever the world has to offer, nothing's going to compare to Jesus. So we're not going to go that way. We're going to stick to Jesus. So that's what Paul's trying to tell us here. That's his main point in this, and really the entire letter of Colossians, is just look at who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and you won't want to live for anything else. So to help us be more amazed at Jesus, like, he gives us some ways to help us in this, to help us grow in our amazement of Christ. So there's two things that I want to point out for the remainder of our time, and then we'll close in prayer and worship our Lord and Savior some more. So there's two things that Paul gives us. The first one, and this is really like the stepping stone for anything else, like, we have to have this if we're going to get anywhere else in this process. So the first thing Paul gives us in order to be more amazed by Christ and to grow in him is that we have to be in community. We have to be in community. Community is so important to our growth in Christ, and it really helps us in our awe of Christ. And Paul knows this. That's why he gives us this little phrase in verse 2. Let me read verse 2 again. So he says that I'm struggling for those that are believers. I'm struggling for the Christians out there, that their hearts, this is verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So Paul's saying, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to dig deep into who Jesus is and see who he really is. And then there's this phrase in the middle of that that brings both of those together. And when you look at this in the original language, like, that phrase that we see in the middle of those words, it's really what links everything together and builds upon everything else. Like, this is without this thing that Paul gives us, nothing else is going to happen. And that phrase that he gives us, let's put verse 2 back up on the screen. That phrase that he gives us is being knit together in love. Knit together in love. That phrase means exactly what you would think when you think of something being knit together. It means that Paul wants us to be united together as believers. United together as believers. He wants us to be in community together. And what he's telling us with that verse is that we need each other. We need each other. What he's telling us here is that there is some aspect of your personal growth in Jesus that you will not be able to get to on your own apart from other believers, that we need each other. This is why he's created the church and brought us together, is because we need one another. We're not going to learn as much. We're not going to grow as much on our own. We need the community of other believers. So I told y'all, Pastor Anson's on his sabbatical that started on Monday. So the week before that, it was his last week in the office, which we had a lot of fun, but his last week, and a couple of weeks before our last week, he kind of told us, like on Tuesday the 15th, just know, like, y'all need to clear your calendars. We're going to have an all-day staff meeting. So typically our staff meetings, we do them on Tuesday afternoons at 1 o'clock. And then we're done for the day and we kind of close up shop after that. But we typically have them on Tuesday afternoons. And now this, he was telling us, we're going to have an all-day staff meeting. And just so y'all know, I'll be honest with y'all, that was not exciting for me to think about. All right, like I don't love meetings. I don't like get excited for staff meeting day. I'm like, woohoo, Tuesday's here. I can't wait for 1 o'clock. Like that's typically, I don't like meetings, y'all. I'm just gonna be honest with you. I don't like long meetings, and our staff meetings are usually long. It's just not something that makes my heart excited. So the thought of an all-day staff meeting was just like, oh no, I don't, can I call in sick? Do I have to be there all day? Like, can I pretend like I have some emergency? Kendra, can you call me at like 1 o'clock and be like, something's wrong with the kids, like you gotta come home? Like I don't wanna be there in a staff meeting all day. That just sounds terrible. But thankfully, Anson was feeling that same way. And we found out as we got closer that we were just gonna do staff meeting in the morning, and then he had this fun thing that we were gonna do together as a team. So, and he didn't tell us what. So we were all kind of like, what are we doing? So we get to staff meeting day, Tuesday the 15th, we have our all day staff meeting, we meet in the morning, and then he finally tells us that day, like, hey, just so y'all know, after our meeting, we're going to go to lunch together, the whole team, and then we're going to go do this awesome, fun thing together. And we're like, okay, well, what is it? So he told us that we were going to go do one of those escape rooms. Have y'all ever heard of escape rooms before? Yeah, have y'all ever done it before? Like, y'all know what I'm talking about? So if you don't know what an escape room is there's these buildings, I don't know what you call them, like they're just places that people create these like elaborate games where they lock you in a room, they give you a bunch of like impossible clues that you have to figure out, and you have an hour to figure these out to get to the last clue that ultimately unlocks the door or the room or whatever, and you can finally get out. You can escape the room. So this is what we were gonna do on Tuesday. So we had lunch together. It was me, Anson, Brian, Pastor Jeremy, Jared, our new staff member, Jesse, and Heather McMahon, Anson's wife. So we were all together, we had lunch together, and then we go, I didn't even know that this was there, but the Mall of Georgia has one of these escape room places. So we went to this one, and we get there, and every escape room is different. Like, they all have their own scenarios of what's going on. So we get there, and we find out that our scenario is that supposedly we had traveled to some foreign country, we were wrongly accused of a crime, and now we're all locked in prison together. And we have to break out of our prison cells and eventually break out of the jail in order to escape the room. So that's the thing, and you have an hour to do this. And like I said, the clues are impossible, okay? So like, they lock you in this room, they say, all right, good luck, see you later, see you in an hour, hope you figure it out or else you're sitting here forever. Not really, they would let us out. But so that's the scenario. So what I like about escape rooms, like, I'm not a super competitive person. Like, I see that clock on the wall and I'm like, whatever, they're gonna let us out at some point. Like, I don't really care. Like, I know when that thing gets zero, if we get out, wonderful. If we don't, like, they gotta let us out at some point. So I'm fine either way. I'm not really locked in the room. I understand that. I'm not a competitive person. And there's people on our team that are like hyper competitive. So I like to mess with them. Like, I'm kind of the, yeah, odd one like that. So anyways, we get locked in this room. And what I like about escape rooms is not like we're working against the clock. I don't care about that. What I like to see is just how different we all are, and how when you take a bunch of different people, you throw them into a locked room with this crazy scenario, what's gonna happen? Like, I just love that part of it. And we're all different. Like, every single one of us on staff is extremely different. We see things in different ways. We think in different ways. Some of us are more about helping others. Some of us are just like, you know what? I'm gonna be focused on what I gotta do, and I'm just gonna block everybody else out, and y'all can come with me if you want to, but I'm getting us out of here. Like some of us are like, some of us are like internal processors that you're not gonna like speak what you're thinking, and you're just gonna like, you see them like kind of pacing around the room, and you're like, what's going on in your mind? And you're like, oh, I can't talk to you, I can't talk, I gotta figure this out. Like some of it, like it's just different, like we're all different. And then you got me who's like, yeah, we're just having fun, this is great. And everyone's like, what are you doing, focus? So anyways, we're all just wired differently, but the thing about an escape room is you have to work together. And with this scenario, what we found out is they split us up into groups within our rooms, and we were all put in different cells. So I get put in a cell with Jared, and then the next cell over next to us is Jeremy and Brian. And what we find out is that Brian and Jeremy's code for their cell is in our room, and that our code to get out is in their room. And there's like, we can't see in their room. Like we just gotta start like talking and try to figure it out. So like we had to really work together or else we were just done. We're gonna be stuck there forever. So anyways, I'll cut this short, but like we worked together, we did it, and we figured it out. We got out of ourselves, we got out of the next thing, we figured out the clues that we needed to, and with like 7 minutes to spare, we escaped jail, y'all. We broke out of prison. It was awesome. I think we could probably do that for real. Like you put us in a prison together, I think we'd figure it out. Not really, I think we'd be done. But anyways, we finally got out. And it was just fun to see how each of us got different things. Like there were certain things that, the clues that other people got that I just never would have seen. I never would have thought of that. And there's certain things that I figured out that somebody else might not have been able to figure out. Like you put us together and you force us to work together like that, and our differences come out and our strengths and weaknesses come out. And if you work together, if you're there for one another, you can accomplish something. That's exactly what Paul's getting at when he talks about being knit together. That we need one another to grow in Christ. That without one another, we're not gonna grow to the level of maturity that Anson talked about last week, the level of maturity that Christ wants for us. We're not gonna be able to get there without one another. We need each other. And look, I'll be honest with you, like that was convicting for me this week. That was convicting for me this week because that's not how I'm wired. I'm more of a loner. Like my wife always tells me that without her and the kids, I'd be living in a cave by myself and be perfectly fine. And she's not totally wrong on that. Like, she's not. Like that's just how I'm wired. I'm not a good friend. I'm not really good at being in community. Like that's not what I'm good at. And I know I have to fight against my natural tendencies to withdraw and be isolated because that's not good for me. That's not good for me, y'all. That's not good for us to be on an island by ourselves. That's not who Christ created us to be. We need each other. We need each other. And this is all over Scripture. So I just want to read a couple of verses for you that show the need for one another in our Christian growth. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. It says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are to gather together as believers to encourage and to stir one another on towards love and good works and to live this Christian life. And when things are difficult, we need somebody to come alongside us and pump us up and encourage us and cheer us on as we seek to follow Jesus. We need each other. We're all gonna have days like that. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So again, we're told here to encourage one another, but this time we're told to encourage one another to help us not fall into the lies of sin. Every single one of us in here is a sinner. And the thing about sin is it lies to us. It tricks us into thinking that we're okay when we're not. And there's certain sins that we struggle with that we're just blind to. We're blind to. We're never gonna grow past those. We're never gonna grow in those areas without somebody coming alongside us and pointing that out and saying, hey man, you're struggling here and I don't think you see it. Like you need to repent. You need to apologize to that person. You need to work on this because you're just blind to it. And you're wrecking your life. You're wrecking the relationships around you. We need people in our lives to hold us accountable. We need people. We need one another. Just like in that escape room, like we all see things differently. We all learn in different ways. The Lord speaks to us in different ways. The Lord brings us through different scenarios to grow us in different ways. And part of that is for our personal growth, but the other part of that is for the growth of the community. That's why I love Missional Community Group. Like every time I'm in MC group and we're talking about the scripture from that week, there's always something that I'm like, man, I never would have thought of that. I don't see things that way. I'm not going through that same scenario that person is, and the Lord's not growing me in that way, but man, they just taught me something big. I love that about MC groups. I'm not gonna learn and see everything that the Lord that I think I can on my own. Like I need people around me to help me grow. So we all see things differently. We all have different strengths. Like maybe you struggle with personal evangelism. Maybe you struggle with prayer, but you know what? You got a friend, you got somebody in this church that you know is good at that and they just love that. And you can come alongside them and they can help disciple you and help you grow in those areas. We all have different strengths. So we need to be in community. Community is so important. We need to be knit together. So the first part of that is commit yourself to a church. Commit yourself to a local body of believers. And if that's here at Emmaus, praise God. That's awesome. We would love to have you. But if it's not and you need to go somewhere else, like go somewhere else because that's what's best for you. Like don't treat this as like, you know what, I'm gonna go to Emmaus this week, I'm gonna go to this church the next week, I'm gonna go to that church the other week. Like don't do that. Don't do that. You're not helping yourself out. Commit yourself to a local body of believers. Commit yourself to community. We need each other. We need to be knit together. And we're missing out if we don't. We're missing out because here's the thing. When you're surrounded by a group of believers and you see God not only working in your life, but you see God working in the lives of those around you and you see him answering prayer after prayer for people. You see him do miraculous things in the lives of people around you. You can't help but grow in your awe of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. We need to be in community. Second thing that we see here is we need to grow in our knowledge of Christ. We need to be in community. And the second thing that Paul tells us, we need to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Let's look at verses 2-3 here. Verses 2-3 say this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is really getting to Paul's main point here. Like we kind of see this developing out that he wants us to grow in our knowledge of Christ. He wants us to grow in our understanding of who Christ is. He wants us to see Christ for who he really is and see clearly what he's done for us. And he wants us to see the value of Christ. That's why he says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants to see the value of Christ. So that's the two parts of growing in our understanding and our knowledge of Christ is one, we need to see Christ for who he is. And then two, we need to see the value of Christ. So let's talk about those two things real quick. The proper view of Christ. We need to have a proper view of Christ. We need to see clearly who Christ is and what he's done for us. And when we see Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us, we can't help but be in awe of our Savior. So he says that Paul wants us to reach the full understanding of God's mystery. God's mystery, which he says is Christ. And he uses this language in the previous verses that we saw last week. He uses this in Ephesians. He uses this all throughout his letters. When he refers to Christ and his gospel saving work in our lives, he refers to it as God's mystery. Because there's something mysterious about the way God works. There's something mysterious about Christ. Like there's something about Jesus, there's something about God's work through Jesus, through the gospel that we're never gonna fully understand. That's always gonna be a mystery, something we can't quite get to the bottom of. Like there's just gonna be something that we're never gonna fully understand about God. Like there's something mysterious about Christ. Like I don't understand why he loves me and died on a cross for me. I don't get that. That's mysterious to me. That makes no sense. It's a mystery. And look, I know sometimes when we think about the scope of God and we think of this, you know what, I'm never gonna fully understand everything. I know sometimes it can be tempting to go, well, you know what, I'm just done. Like if I can't figure it out, I don't wanna try anymore, I'm just done. Like if I don't get an answer to this question, I'm out. Like I know that it's tempting to withdraw from God when we get this sense of just being overwhelmed by who he is. But I would encourage you, I would tell you like, it's a good thing that we can't fully understand our God. Because like, what do we need a God for that we can fully understand, that we can fully wrap my hand around? Like if I can fully understand an infinite, perfect, holy, full of love, full of all-powerful, all-sovereign God, if I can fully understand that God, I don't need that God. I don't need that God. I'm fine on my own. If I can fully understand who God is, I'm good. Why do I need that God? but we're never going to fully understand God. He's a mystery. So instead of that making you withdraw, I would say get even closer to God. Dig even deeper and see all the riches of knowledge of who Jesus is. Dig deeper, draw closer to God. And what you do when you see that, when you draw close to Jesus, what you're going to see is a God who is bigger, who is greater, who is more powerful, more amazing, more glorious, more beautiful than anything in this world. And we're going to be in awe of who God is. We're going to be in awe of God's mystery. But I think too often we forget this. Too often we become numb to who God is, especially those of us that may, like me, have grown up in church and you've heard these stories over and over again. It's hard to see them with fresh eyes. But I'll encourage you, don't buy into that, because that's what sin does to us. That's what sin does to us. Sin shrinks God and it makes us bigger. It shrinks God and it enlarges us. It shrinks God, it makes him small and it elevates us above God. That's what sin does. Don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into that lie. You are not God. Don't buy into that. So let's do what Paul says. Let's spend some time in his word, because this is the living and active word that God uses to speak truth into our lives, that he has used to reveal who he is to us. So dig deep into God's word. If you want to be amazed by Christ, dig deep into God's word, because I'll tell you, man, you can read a passage 100 times and you're never going to get to the bottom of the full truth of who God is in that. Like, there's always something more to learn. But I think too often, like, we get lazy in our Bible study, right? Like, too often we get lazy and we just read something and we're like, oh, you know, whatever, no big deal. And we just move on to something else. Don't do that. So let me walk us through some scripture passages to help us remember who God is and what he's done for us. Hebrews, I love Hebrews, if you haven't been able to figure that out yet. We got another one from Hebrews. I promise it's the last one. Hebrews 1:1-4. It says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Okay, let's stop there, because that should sound really familiar of Colossians 1, that Christ, that God through Christ has created everything around us, and that Christ has given, or God has given Christ the seat of power. He's made him the heir of all things. Colossians 1:15 says that he's the firstborn of all creation. That's a seat of preeminence. That's a seat of power and authority that God has given to Jesus. So Jesus is over all things and he's created all things, but he doesn't stop there. Verse 3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So not only is Christ over all, not only has he created all things, he's the exact imprint of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. Nobody's created him. He's existed for all time. That's who Jesus is. He is God. And not only that, it says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only has Jesus created all things, he is holding everything together, preventing it from breaking into utter chaos just by the power of his word. That's our God. That's Jesus. Let's keep going. Psalm 33:6 says this. This is one of those verses that I think we would just read and just pass over. But let's not be lazy. Let's do our work here. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Sounds nice and poetic, but what is that really trying to say? So it says that the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So again, we understand that. Genesis 1, we just read it in Hebrews 1, that Jesus has created all things by speaking it into existence. So everything you see in this entire universe, Jesus spoke into existence. And then it says here, this incredible verse, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Now again, if you do some work, you see that host refers to, like, when you look up at the sky and you see all the stars and planets and the entire universe, that's host. That's what it means by the host. And it says here that Jesus just breathes out stars and planets. He just breathes them out. He just speaks them into existence. And like, I know that like stars and planets, they seem like all cute and tiny in the sky and it's wonderful to look at that. But like when you actually do some research, you see that stars and planets are massive. They're massive. I'm just going to give you one. Like, not really into this, so I did some research and I found something. There's a star in our solar system, or not our solar system, but our universe. It's not even the biggest one. It's called Canis Majoris, which means big dog star, and this really is the big dog star, okay? But it's not even the biggest one. So this star in our universe that God has breathed out of his mouth, try to imagine like if the earth was like this size, so the size of a golf ball. Try and do this. Everybody do this. Try to imagine the earth is this size and you find your little microscopic speck of where you are on that. So if the earth were this size, this star would be the size of Mount Everest, which is the highest peak on earth, 6 miles above sea level. So you go to Mount Everest, you put your little golf ball down, you find your little speck, you look up 6 miles. That's how big this star is. You can fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside the star. Let me help you put that into a frame of reference. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, again, you find your little speck on there, that would be enough golf balls to cover the entire state of Texas 22 inches deep. Texas is 660 miles wide. That star is massive. And our God, Jesus, breathed it out of his mouth. He breathed it out of his mouth. Our God is bigger than all the host. He just speaks them into existence. That's our God. That's our God. And not only is our God huge and massive and powerful, it says this about our God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus has left the perfection and the glory of heaven to come down to earth to live the perfect life that you and I never could. And then he goes to the cross. He dies a brutal, painful, shameful, humiliating death. And on the cross, he takes on our sin. Who knew no sin takes on our sin, and then through faith in him, our resurrected Savior, he gives us the perfection and the righteousness of God. He just gives it to us. He takes on our sin and he gives us his righteousness. That's our God. And not only that, Jesus says this in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Not only through our faith in Jesus does he give us forgiveness of our sins, but he promises us eternal life. Y'all, no matter what the culture says, this life is not it. This life is not it. There is a life beyond this. And through faith in Jesus, we are promised and guaranteed eternal life to be lived out in all complete perfection. No more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more evil, no more sin. None of that, complete perfection in the presence of our Savior for all of eternity. That's our God. That's who our God is. That's what he's done for us. When we come to scripture and we start digging into what Jesus has done for us and who he is, church, our only response should be awe and worship of who Jesus is. There is nothing like our God. But not only that, we should see the value of Jesus. So Jesus is all these things, and he's also more valuable than anything else in this world. Paul says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is more valuable than anything else. And he tries to tell us this in Matthew 13:44. He tells us this parable. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So Jesus tells the story of a guy walking through a field and he stumbles across this treasure. He looks at the treasure and he realizes, wow, this is priceless. This is priceless. I need this treasure. I need to have this treasure because it's more valuable than anything else. So what does he do? He goes home, he sells everything he owns, he sells all of his furniture, maybe he had a donkey or a horse or an ox, whatever, he sells that. He empties his bank account, his savings account, he empties everything so that he can buy that field. Because the field isn't worth that price. The field's not the most valuable thing, the treasure is. He sells everything just to get the treasure because that treasure is worth more than anything else. Jesus is that treasure. Jesus is more valuable than anything else in this world. He is more valuable than anything. If we have Christ, then we have it all. We have everything. We don't need anything else because we have the most valuable treasure ever. It's Jesus. He is more valuable than anything else. Do we see Christ as that valuable? Do we see Christ as that valuable? And I think if I asked you if you're a believer in Jesus, you would say yes to that question, but do our lives bear a different story? Do our lives show that we actually believe this? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your energy on? Too often we waste our resources on things that are not as valuable as Christ. See, we have the all-powerful, greater than anything Christ offered to us, more valuable than anything else, and we are too satisfied with the things of this world. We have something far more valuable than anything else, and yet we would rather chase after a paycheck. We would rather chase after a promotion or a bigger or better house, as if that means anything, or nicer clothes, or validation from friends, or social media acceptance and followers, or the latest technology like the iPhone X or whatever it is now isn't enough for you. You want more. And yet we have Christ offered to us. And we're too busy chasing after the things of this world. All of these things pull us away from Christ, and they push us into buying into the lies and the deceptive speech of this culture. Instead, let's see Christ for who he is. Let's see the value of Christ and be in awe of our God. Let's be in awe of who Jesus is. Let's be enamored with Jesus and let the things of this world fade into the background. See, Paul's struggle and fight as a pastor is protect believers from buying into the lies of this world, buying into the lies of this world. This is why he wrote Colossians. This is the message for the church at Colossae, and it's the message for us today. It's so easy to buy into false teachers. It's so easy to buy into the lies of the culture and the world around us. It's easy to buy into this lie that the culture says there's nothing beyond this life. Like, we live in this Western mindset that says there's nothing beyond this life. There's nothing supernatural. There's no God. There's no God. There's no thing that you could give yourself to find happiness and satisfaction. So pursue things of this world. That's the only thing that matters. Just be happy in this life. Devote yourself to things in this life. So chase after money, chase after power, chase after sex and acceptance, whatever it is. Chase after those things because there's nothing else. That's what our culture tells us. And our culture also says if there is a God, it's certainly not the God of the Bible, right? Because the God of the Bible is outdated. It can't speak into things that I'm struggling with today. It can't keep up with a shifting and changing culture. It's certainly not the God of the Bible. These lies aren't new. These things that the culture is spreading are not new. Paul was facing the same exact thing in his day. And look, here's the crazy part about the lies of our culture. Our culture constantly says, like, you know what? There's nothing supernatural. There's nothing beyond this life. There's nothing beyond what you can sense and to see with your eyes and to hear with your ears and to touch and feel. There's nothing beyond that. There's no supernatural. There's no God. But it's not something that our culture actually wants to believe. There's something within our culture that longs for there to be something more. See, I think that the longings of our culture can be found in the stories that it tells. So I'm talking about things like movie, TV, songs. Let's take movies, for instance. So the stories that we tell in movies. Do y'all want to know, like, the highest grossing movie of the year so far? It's not a documentary. It's not a documentary. It's not based on true story. Like, if you want to go into the movie business and make a ton of money, you don't go into the movie business making documentaries. Because that's not what typically gets people out of their couch and spends like a ridiculous amount of money on a movie ticket and go to the theaters. The two top grossing movies of the year so far are Black Panther, which was awesome, and Avengers Infinity War, whatever it is. Yeah, I just saw it. I should know. Infinity War. It was awesome too. Really good movies. But guess what those movies are all about? The supernatural. They're all about things beyond this world. They're all about superheroes. They're all about aliens coming here and attacking. They're all about things beyond what our senses can tell us. Our culture longs for there to be more. And that longing can only be satisfied in Christ. And Paul knew this. And he's telling us the same thing. So he charges us to dig deep into who Jesus is. Dig deep into Christ. Because he's the only one who can satisfy your longing for more. He's the only one who can fulfill your hearts. So let's dig deep into who Christ is. Let's study his word. Let's spend time in prayer. Let's spend time in community with other believers. And let's be in awe of our God. Because when we're in awe of Christ, we'll trust him all the more. We'll live for him all the more. And we won't be looking elsewhere because we know that there's nothing in this world that could ever come close to Jesus. Let me pray for us. And as we pray, the band's going to come up and we're going to enter into this time of worship and communion and church. I would encourage you, use this time to spend a few moments in prayer, to spend some time focusing on who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer. Maybe spend some time repenting of sin, whatever it may be. Church, take the time. Spend time with Jesus in this moment. And as you're ready, if you're a believer in Jesus, we have tables on the back and table in the back over here on the sides of the building. We have communion set up for those of us that have trusted in Jesus to take that bread that represents his broken body for us on the cross. We dip it in the juice that represents his shed blood for us. And we worship him. Jesus, we thank you for this time. I thank you for just the truth of who you are, Jesus, that you are good, Lord, that you are great and powerful, more glorious, more beautiful than anything this world has to offer. Jesus, you're amazing, and we should stand in awe of you. Lord, let us not neglect that. Let us not become bored with who you are. Let us continue to dig deep and to grow in you, Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, as we do that, as we stand in awe of who you are, as we see that nothing compares to you, Lord, let the lies of this world become clear. Let us see them for what they are and that they have nothing to offer us, that it's just deception. Lord, let us live for you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.